And we just, as we were seeking God's face on that, we just sensed God just speaking into our lives and saying, you know, you've been on the field for 7 years now. Prior to leaving Australia, you were involved in your local church at Tottenham Baptist Church, just up the road from here. And you haven't taken a ministry break. And so we sense God speaking on our lives to take a sabbatical break, to seek his face, to abide in him, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, and also to seek what he has for us in the future. And so it was as part of that time that we sensed this call to finish.
So it was around the February, March timeframe earlier this year where we started sensing that God was telling us that Kazakhstan was coming to an end. And this was not an easy or light decision to make. We had spent 7 years of our lives there on the field. We first went out when Micah was only 1.5. And so that's where we brought up our children. You know, it's where we have friends, we have colleagues, we have work. And so to finish was a bit of a shock to the system, but above friendships, above ministry, above everything else, we wanted to be obedient to God, and we sensed that God was pruning us.
It was about the same time that some of our leadership approached me to consider a role for Europe, and as we were considering this role, we started to look at what is the situation in Europe. Europe comprises of about 51 countries and around 605 million people. Just under 2,000 people groups live in Europe. And according to Joshua Project, 445 of those people groups are considered least reached or unreached. That means that they've never heard about Jesus before. What was more shocking than that was this next statistic, which is just under 3%, only 2.9% of the population of Europe are evangelical believers. That was shocking for us because this is the birthplace of Protestantism, and only 2.9% of that population are evangelical believers. And that's in comparison to Australia. We can see there 16%, even Africa is 16%. And so this is compounded by the recent refugee crisis that we've been seeing there since 2014. I think that figure now surpasses 2 million refugees have entered Europe. And so the fields are wide unto harvest there in Europe. And OM has this vision to see 1,000 new churches planted in 10 years in Europe. And that's in addition to what we're doing in empowering the current church that is there as well. And so part of that is a role for myself, which I've been asked to actually support the current leaders, the sports leaders in all of Europe. There's about a dozen or so fields where we have some sports ministry existing there. There's leaders who need encouragement to be empowered with the right tools. There's the raising up of new leaders required there. And so this will be my role, as well as starting new ministries in other OM fields where we don't have a sports ministry as well. And so this is the vision and the calling that God is calling us to in the next few years or so. How can you play a part in that? We know that some of you have been praying for us and some of you have been financially supporting us, and we really do appreciate that. Those prayers especially are felt when we go through the challenging times, and the finances also enable us to stay there. And so we'd ask that you would continue doing that for us. We have a new target now to set. We hope to be based out of the UK, and there's some complications with that at the moment. We need to raise some additional support there, and so we do need your financial support as well as your prayers in that. We hope to return as soon as possible, and we were hoping to return in September, but unfortunately due to the financial constraints, we have to postpone that as well. So we ask that you continue to support us in this way, and so see the kingdom of God spread into Europe, this unreached place as well. So I want to let Camilla and Micah go down. Our daughter Miriam is at the back there as well, and we'll be available afterwards to speak more about these things as well. I wanted to take some time now to share from the Word of God, and thanks Tim for the reading earlier on. This is a passage that has really spoken to us in the last couple of years. As you can imagine, when you're going through tough times, we need to come back and think about abiding in Christ. Are we abiding in Christ? And so we heard these words spoken to us as we were going through some of those burnout symptoms in Kazakhstan. And it was just not only refreshing for us, but it was also convicting and challenging. And so I'd like to share these words and some of those things with you this morning. Jesus, in this passage, has been spending the last intimate moments of his time with his disciples just before departing to the cross, just before he endured all the pain and the suffering. And so these words that he leaves with his disciples in these chapters of John, where we see them seated in the upper room, chapters 13, 14, and 15, Jesus leaves with them probably some of the most important, most valued words that he wants to emphasize, that he wants them to think about just before he leaves them. Remember, we need to remember that all around the Mediterranean, this was an agricultural society. And in particular in Israel, the vine that Jesus mentions here, the vine was an important crop. It was a very common crop. And in particular, it was very important for Israel because the vine actually represented Israel's national peace and prosperity, every man under his vine and fig tree. And the vineyard is often used to identify Israel herself, referred to by the prophets as my vineyard. Or in the Song of the Vineyard, the vineyard is the house of Israel that yields only bad fruit. We can see that in Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. But also in Isaiah 27, 2 and 3, we see that it says there, "In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it." And so the Psalms, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea and Micah all use the figure of God's chosen people, Israel, as the Lord's vineyard. Jesus himself carries on this identification of Israel as God's vineyard in his parable of the tenants and parable of the workers that we can read in the gospel, in the Gospels. So for Jesus now to say that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, it's a really deep revelation that Jesus now is the one true king, the one that becomes the vineyard, the vine. I am the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, the one who tenderly cares for the vine. There's so much in this passage that we can take out of, that we can reflect on, that we can look at. I just wanted to focus this morning on the first couple of verses, and I'll leave the rest for you to take home with you and look into further this week. Verse 1, it talks about the vine dresser. I don't know about you, if you have a vine in your house or at home in your garden, but I'm a little bit of a dabbler in the garden, but I don't have a vine, and so I had to look up what does a vine dresser do. And so according to Google, I think this is fairly accurate, actually. I'm sure this information is. But vine dressers work nearly year-round to help ensure the vineyard has a successful crop from which to create wine, juices, and other fruits. The vine dresser plants, irrigates, manages pests, prunes, and harvests. Keeping pests away from growing vines is vital to maintaining the vineyard and ultimately fruit production. To effectively eradicate pests from the crop, the vine dresser must have a knowledge of the type of pests common to the region as well as the type of pests attracted to the particular grape species. Vine dressers must also closely monitor vineyards to ensure each is receiving the correct amount of water and irrigation during the growing season. Finally, pruning is an essential task as it removes dead, diseased, or stunted fruits to make room for new growth, ultimately leading to healthy and productive vine. The pruning process begins very shortly after planting, usually within a few weeks. And I think this is a great metaphor of the Christian life, and we'll look at some of these elements this morning. Verse 2, Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. What is this fruit that he's talking about bearing? What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, we can get a bit of an indication here in verse 10 in particular. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to bear fruit means to keep Jesus' commandments. Or in order to bear fruit, we need to keep those commandments. And then we will see fruit come into our lives. And so we know that there's in the New Testament other references to fruit and to bearing fruit. And probably the most common is Paul in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so Paul here contrasts the fruit of the Spirit against the acts of the sinful nature. We can read that in the verses leading up to verse 22 in Galatians 5. Most of these fruits speak for themselves. They are states of being that have outward results. Fruits are often actions. We can see in Titus 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so fruit is the right orientation of the heart, which leads us to action. These are all positive commands here to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace. They're all positive. And so we need to focus on a life of positives, of yeses and not nos. You know, the Ten Commandments, they look at the negatives, but they imply that there is a positive that's associated with that negative. For example, you shall not, instead of you shall not kill, because you shall honor the image of God in your fellow humans. You shall not commit adultery, because you shall, through the quality of your marriage, give the world a picture of God's love for his people. You shall not covet, because you shall recognize all the blessings he's already given to you, and so on and so forth. All the negatives imply a positive. And so by being obedient to God's commandments, being obedient to the commandments of Jesus, and particularly the commandment to love God, to love one another, to love each other, to love those around us. When we go back to verse 2, we look at the words there, takes away. What does it mean to take away? And as we do a word study in this, and we can look back into the original Greek, in this translation here, which I believe is the ESV, it uses the word take away. I just need to, lost myself here. Takes away. The NLT refers to cutting off. NRSV means uses the word removes. This is all from the same Greek root word. And in fact, this word can mean to take away or to cut off, but it also can mean or is used to lift up. And a friend of mine was talking to an acquaintance of his who owned a vineyard in California. And this is what he said about his vineyard. New branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. but they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless. So what do you do, my friend asked. Do you cut it off and throw it away? Oh no, he exclaimed. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for specifically those branches. We lift them up. We wash them off. Then we wrap them around a trellis. We tie them up. And pretty soon, they're thriving. And this fits in with verse 3 where Jesus says, you are clean already. And so, sometimes, just like the vine branches, when we are weighed down, when we are drowning in the mud, when the growth of mildew and discouragement has taken over in our lives, if we are abiding in Christ, then he isn't coming after us with the shears to cut us off. He's coming with a bucket of water, and he washes us off, and he picks us up, and he ties us back up in order for us to bear fruit. Isn't that an amazing picture of God's love for us? But we need to realize that bearing fruit actually takes time. Bearing good fruit takes time. When we talk to vine dressers, they will tell us that actually the first couple of growth, years of growth, when the vine is producing grapes, actually the grapes don't taste that good. It takes a while, it takes the right pruning after years and years to develop good fruit that's going to produce good tasting wine as well. He goes on to say that in order to bear fruit, it needs to be pruned. The vine needs to be pruned. Those of us that are gardeners understand this pruning process. I've just done the roses out the front of my place, and I've been pretty brutal with them because I notice that every year when I do it, I don't take off enough, and actually they just grow wild again. And so sometimes the things in our life need to be pruned as well. It's the same in our spiritual lives. As we grow, we discover there are some things in our lives, even good things, which must go to make room for deeper spiritual growth. There's a good analogy for this. Those of us that have lawns, that have grass growing in our yards, in our gardens, there's a natural tendency for grass to grow tall, to grow high. But then it starts to thin out. Only the tallest blades will survive. But when we regularly trim our grass, that growth energy is transferred into the root system of the lawn, which allows for new blades to spring up and for more thickness. Sometimes pruning is hard. It's difficult, isn't it? When we need to prune things, or God prunes things in our lives. But there is an encouragement for us. The writer to the Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It produces a harvest. It's difficult to keep abiding in Christ, but if we want to bear fruit, then there is no other choice, really. if we could just let go of that intellectual pride, that old grudge, that need to be right, that tendency to look at the mistakes of others rather than our own mistakes, then maybe we would become spiritual hothouses, growing fruit in abundance and enabling those around us to bear more than they ever imagined. About 18 months ago, we were in this place of discouragement. We were seeing very little fruit in our ministry, in the people around us, and in our lives. Then after hearing these words afresh, we were convicted. God was saying to us, you need not abide in your ministry, not in your sense of purpose, not even on your calling. You need to abide in me. And because of this, I am pruning you. That was a painful process, especially when it meant being obedient to him to the extent of giving over our ministry, our calling, and everything that we had known for the past 7 years. But God is sovereign and knows what he's doing. He continues to have a plan for us, and he will also raise up others to reach the unreached of Kazakhstan. What about you? Some of us are so beat up by life that we aren't bearing fruit, any fruit at all. But there is hope. Jesus washes us and ties us back up and lets us heal. If this is you, then long for and expect Jesus' soul therapy. Some of us are bearing some fruit but could be bearing so much more. Let Jesus identify those areas of your lives that are sapping your growth and set about the process of letting him remove them. If this is you, then look for those places in your life that seem to be holding you back and cooperate with Jesus. Abide in him, abide in his commands, and very soon you and those you who you love will experience abundant fruit, will bear abundant fruit, more than you could ever imagine. And then we can think about the joy that that harvest will bring. This is my prayer for all of us this morning. Amen.